the day for 2 days and didn't even know the time had stopped. So that is the reason why I've been preaching so long. And it needed a new battery. And Brenda would say, what time is it? And what dawned on me was, as I kept telling her, it's 5 to 11. And I thought, boy, it's 5 to 11 an awful lot. And it dawned on me the little second hand wasn't moving, so my watch was dead. But I didn't intend to deceive her with it. And she said, you nut, it's 1 o'clock. Now, I felt hurt and offended her. Will y'all pray for her for calling me a nut? No, she didn't. But listen, when you tell something that will intentionally hurt somebody else, or a lie to mislead somebody, that is a grievous thing to the Holy Spirit of God. You know why God wants you to put away lying? If you look at verse 25, it's because we are members one of another. And remember when I talked about the growth of unity? We are to speak the truth in love. If we're going to grow and build up the body of Christ, we're to build up one another. And we cannot build up one another unless we have the love of Christ in us, and unless we also have the willing ability to tell the truth and to speak the truth in love. That's what builds up the body of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. But if we're going to lie to each other and we won't tell the truth to one another, we can expect that we cannot be built up from that. And so Paul says, here's why that I want you to speak the truth. I don't want you telling lies. Because he said, you are members one of another, and you're not going to help the body of Christ by lying. That's why when a preacher preaches the Bible, he hadn't ought to worry about people's feelings. Look, I'm not here to try to hurt your feelings, and I'm not here to try to intentionally upset you. But I'm going to tell you what I heard Moody, I read what he said one time when someone came to him and said, Mr. Moody, President Taft's in the house. He said, praise the Lord, maybe the Lord will speak to his heart tonight. And they said that Mr. Moody that night preached one of the hardest messages he ever preached, and he didn't worry about the dignity that the president was there. Because I want to tell you something, you'll lose your dignity when you stand at the judgment of God. Your dignity won't matter then. All that's going to matter is, do you know the truth? And so Paul said, lying, put away lying. And you say, will the Holy Spirit help me with that? Yes, He will, but you have to put in practice the effort to make sure that you're going to speak the truth and be determined that you'll give forth the truth. Because Satan is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. And if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 8, all liars have their part in the lake of fire. And in verse 15, he clearly states that all who love and make a lie shall have their part in the lake of fire. And so God says in verse 25, put away lying. Here's the second thing that he names as a sin. Anger. This is an emotional expression caused by being displeased. Now listen carefully. All anger is not sin. Even God Himself gets angry. And listen to me tonight. Don't use what I'm about to say now to justify your anger. But remember this. When you say, well, Brother Mike said that we should have righteous indignation. Well, the problem is you and I are not, we're not without sin. We're not without fault. We're not like God. We can't see all things and we can't know all things, and therefore we can't discern all things correctly. And there's no such thing on my part and your part as righteous indignation. Now, I will say that it is right to be angry at sin, and to be angry at what sin does to people. But it's wrong to be angry at the sinner. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And God is angry at the sin. And God wants you and I to learn to differentiate between the sinner and the sin. You was a sinner, and God loved you even when you was a sinner. But the part that God hated about your sin was the sin that you was committing. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. So listen tonight. You can be angry and sin not. The Bible teaches me that Jesus went into the temple and he saw some things going on in the temple that he was angry about. They were selling doves and they were selling sacrifices, and they was not selling the very best. And they were profiting from it. And Jesus made himself some cords and he turned over their tables and he took those cords and scourged them. It means he whipped them and he ran them out of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. wonder what Jesus would think about some churches today at what goes on in those churches. Church should be a place of worship where there's singing and prayer and the true preaching of the Word of God and the true teaching of the Word of God. And it should be a place where people are walking together in unity and walking in purity. And where they're not is not angry emotions that are being expressed just because I can't have everything my way. Here's where anger becomes the danger of sin. It's when that it begins to develop a malice. Malice is when anger sets inside of you like a seething pot. Somebody said something to you that hurts your feelings. And you think on that and you brew on that and you stew on that. And if you let that go on and you don't put that anger away, you know what happens? That malice turns to wrath. And when wrath explodes, wrath is explosion on the outside of what's on the inside. Did you hear that? And you heard me say this not long ago, but I heard a woman say one time, they made me mad and I just blew up on them. Did you ever see somebody just blow up? When you got done, did you think it was really pretty? Did you applaud them for how nice it looked and how wonderful it looked? Listen, blowing up is like a shotgun. A shotgun goes off and it makes a loud bang, but it also does a lot of destruction. And I want to tell you something tonight. When you get angry, if you don't learn how to bring your spirit into proper control, and you let malice brew in your heart until it turns into a wrath that explodes, you'll shame yourself and you'll disgrace the King of Kings' name, and the devil has got place in your life. Look at verse 27. See what Paul says? Give no place to the devil. And you know what gives him place? Lying and anger. Lying and anger. Say with me, lying and anger. And so God says, put away the lies because you're members one of another. And he also says, as far as anger is concerned, be angry and sin not. But now listen to me. If you're angry because somebody has said something and you can't seem to get over it, you know what you're supposed to do? The Bible says, go to them between you and them alone and tell them the fault. And tell them why it hurt and what the reason is. And listen, if they're any kind of a Christian that's mature, if I come to you, if you said something to me that was hurtful and was real demoralizing to me and I just couldn't get over it, and I came to you and I said to you, what you said really hurt me because maybe what you said in your mind you thought was true, but it may not be true. And I don't want you believing that. And here's the attitude you take. That's what I believe. That's what I said. Pull up your boots and get over it. Who's the mature Christian now? Listen to me. Don't glory in your anger. And don't glory in your temper. And don't glory in being a smart mouth. Hello. There's nothing about that that's becoming of a saint of God. And if you come to me and I've offended you, I hurt you. Now, you'll hear me say this 1,000 times. If you're offended at a verse of Scripture that I've quoted and given biblical basis for, I cannot apologize for the Word of God. But I tell you what, I can apologize, because sometimes human beings will even take the Word of God and in their flesh use it the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? Do you ever have somebody use the Bible? I've seen parents use the Bible to discipline their children. That's the worst discipline you can ever pass out. The reason for that is because you'll turn them against the Word of God and they'll want nothing to do with it, because that they'll always see as the means that they got whipped over. And so don't use the Word of God in that way. And don't use the Word of God to justify yourself when you say something. But if somebody comes to me and says, Brother Mike, I think that the way you said that and the temperament you said that, I feel like that you was wrong. And they help me understand how I've hurt them. You know what I think I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to ask their forgiveness. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, let me tell you something. If you won't forgive and won't get forgiveness, you won't get none from heaven. The Bible says if you will not forgive people their trespasses, and you won't forgive people their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And can I tell you something? The best remedy for anger is the proverb writer's words, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever been in the midst of a heated situation and everybody's starting to get heated up and their voices start rising, you know what that room needs at that moment? It needs somebody to step in that'll speak in a soft voice and cool the heads. And that's how God wants us to be. We're talking about what makes the church vibrant. Unity, being unified as the body of Christ is very important, but also being purified. And part of being purified is learning where God does not want us to walk, understanding that we've put off the old man, we're to put on a new man and live after true righteousness and holiness, which is already living in through Jesus Christ in our hearts. And then he wants us to understand that the application comes down to five sins specifically that he wants us to stay away from lest we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Lying is the first one, and anger is the second one. Look at the third one tonight, verse number 27, I believe it is, or 28. Stealing. The first one of the commandments of the ten was, thou shalt not steal. And listen to me tonight. You know that Satan is a liar, and you know that he's a murderer. And by the way, can I tell you what anger can do? You can murder a brother or sister through anger. He that hateth his brother, the Bible says, is a murderer. And I've seen people get into it in the church, and I've watched divisiveness come into the people's lives in churches over the years that I've been a pastor. And they've left and went somewhere else to church, and there was never no apologies and never no forgiveness, and they went on like everything's all right. And that thing was never settled. But there's a judgment day coming when that's going to be settled. And that's why the Bible says, go to them and tell them their fault. And if they hear you, they'll have forgiveness. And if they won't do that, you know what the Bible then says? Tell it to the church. Oh boy, we ain't got no... You get most pastors in an office and tell them, well, you should take that before the church. Oh, I ain't opening that can of worms. One preacher told me one time, heard me preaching in a tent revival, and I said something to this order, and afterwards he came to me and he said, how often do you move churches? I said, well, I don't move very often. He said, well, if I preach like that and I said what you said, he said, I'd have to look for a new church tomorrow. And I said, I'm going to tell you something, fella. If you're not going to tell the truth and tell it like it is, then you ought to get on down the road to somewhere else anyway. Because the people you're pastoring deserve to hear the truth. And if you don't want the truth and you don't like it straight and plain, then you ought to go to the board of this church and tell them, we don't like Brother Mike, get us one of them soft-soaping preachers in here and let him sing his melodrama to us. Amen. Get you some smoke and lights and all the fancy fuzzies, and boy, that'll be a doozy, won't it? I can't even picture that in my mind in Oak Lane. I hope I don't dream about that tonight. That wouldn't be a dream, that'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? But listen, if Satan is a liar and he's a murderer, he's also a thief. He cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know what he did to Eve? He made a thief out of her. She took of the forbidden fruit. You know what he made out of Adam? He made a thief out of Adam. And you know what the devil would like to do to you is make a thief out of you and get you to steal. Something simple, something that is minute. And I want you to listen to me. The most simple thing God will ever let you do, the simplest thing God will ever let you do, is learn to pay tithes. 10% out of your income. He gets you, lets you keep 90, he's asked you for 10. And yet God said, will a man rob God? You know what the word rob is associated with? Stealing. Well, God, he don't need it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That's right, he don't need it. But he don't need thieves in his kingdom either. And if you will not be faithful in that which is least, and I challenge you to study your Bible, the least thing you're ever going to do in the Christian life is learn how to tithe. And can I tell you what will come from learning the least? It's the least things that God says that's in the body that you don't think is important. I don't know why God put a little toe on my foot. I don't ever feel it till I hang it on something. And then that thing really shines out with pain. But every part that God has put on your body is there for a reason, and everything that God has ordained in the church to be done is for His glory and for His honor. And I want you to hear me tonight. The least things is what brings the greatest blessings. If you don't think God will bless you, practice tithing and see what He does. If you're not already doing it, practice tithing and see what He does. And when you're lying in your anger and you're stealing, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Number 4, verse 29, corrupt speech. Out of the mouths of sinners, Their mouth is full of cursing and their mouth is full of bitterness, the Bible says. But do you know what the mouth is used for as a Christian? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. No wonder Jesus said their mouth is an open sepulcher. You know what's inside a sepulcher? Corruption, dead bones. That's why when we become the new man, our old way of speech is to cease. That's why we're not to lie anymore. That's why we're not to speak corruption of any kind. And can I tell you, it's corrupt to gossip and to backbite and to whisper and to belittle and to humiliate anyone to anybody else. When you're around anybody that wants to do that or you hear that going on, it's not the person they're talking about that's got the problem. It's the person talking about them that's got the problem. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Amen. God wants the body of Christ being built up. And you may be right. You can see something. And you've probably heard people say this, well, I'm only talking about them because I want people to be able to pray more intelligently. Well, you've now grieved the Holy Spirit because you've lied. Because the truth is, more churches have been hurt by backbiting, by gossiping, and by whispering, and by saying things, even if some things that are said are true. Do you see them noisy kids? I'll tell you, them, my kids, I'd bust their rear end. They're not your kids. So you just well save the words and not bust nobody's rear end. Amen? Because if you're not careful and you sit around and you stew on that, and I tell you, you don't see what a preacher sees. I mean, don't let the children bother you. They don't bother me. When a kid can out-preach me, they can have the pulpit. I mean that. But I've seen people go, look at them with that kind of look like kill them, take them out and kill them. No, they'll be future church members. If you kill them, we won't have none. But listen to me. Corrupt speech has done a lot to destroy the kingdom work. And that doesn't just mean from the body of Christ. I believe a preacher standing in the pulpit, if he doesn't speak right and speak appropriately and speak with love and speak with compassion and speak to build up, he can do a lot of destruction. And I want to tell you something. When God deals with me to preach a message on hell, or God deals with me to really be a rebuker in a message, that's the most struggling I'll do in a week. Because, friends, I know that that's hard on people. I do not glory as a preacher in going around saying, well, I busted their hides tonight. No, listen, what I glory in is giving you the truth of the gospel and then see it lived in your life. It's nice for folks to go by and say, thank you for the message. That was a good message. But I want to tell you the best compliment you pay any preacher is practice what you've heard preached. Amen. Practice what you've heard preached. And if you'll do that, I assure you tonight, you'll please God. So corrupt speech grieves the Holy Spirit. And then number five, bitterness. These things are listed in verse 31. Are the sins of the attitude. Look at verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Put it away from you, Paul said, with all malice. Why? Because look at verse 30. Bitterness, by the way, before I read verse 30, is settled hostility that poisons the inner man. And there's three reasons why God wants you to put away bitterness. Verse 30. Because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Not only does it grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but it also grieves the Son of God because He's the one who died for us. And it grieves the Father God. You say, well, where's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Look at verse 32. It is the Father who forgave us, and He done it for Christ's sake. And why did He do it for Christ's sake? Because Christ died for us on the cross. And so in closing tonight, listen to me, walking in purity. The admonition is don't walk as I used to walk. Walk in a newness of life. The argument that Paul gives us is the old man is gone and the new man is alive. He does not belong to the graveyard. He belongs to the grace mansion of living for Jesus Christ. He's not to be a liar. The completion of this argument was simply that he's not to be a liar. He's not to be a thief. He's not to be one that speaks with corruption. And he's not to be somebody that lives in bitterness. The saddest person in all the world is somebody that's dying in old age full of bitterness. I don't want to die that way. I pray when I die smiling. I'd like to die singing. In fact, let me go even one step further. I'd like to die shouting. Shouting because I've seen the face of the one that I love that I've been privileged to preach about. So Paul says, walk in unity and walk in purity. You know why I'm preaching this to you? Because these things are essential, and these are not things you haven't heard before. I'm satisfied you've heard them. But I've come by to remind you again that if we'll walk in unity and we'll walk in purity, this will be a church that people want to be a part of. Amen. They'll want to come here. And they'll come here, and God will do great things in their lives. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Father, I thank you tonight for the scriptures. Especially, Lord, the book of Ephesians, such a blessing to us. And it is so, God, because Paul was writing to primarily Gentiles. There was Jews there, yes. But he was primarily writing to us Gentiles, reminding us that though there was a time when we stood afar off and we were no part of the commonwealth of Israel and we had no covenants and we had no God and we was without Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, children of disobedience, doomed to wrath. Yet the richest of the love of Christ came and gave His life for us, and by the blood of Jesus through the cross, we who were afar off have been made nigh. And we're not strangers and we're not foreigners. We're part of the covenants now, and we're fellow heirs in this great promise. And these possessions of the riches of Christ are ours to enjoy. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul's teaching us the doctrine of the riches of Christ and the possessions that we have in Him. And in these last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, he's teaching us, Lord, as a body, as a fellowship, as members of the body of Christ, how that we're supposed to walk so that the body can grow and you can build it. Father, I can't build this church, and no one else can either. And that it can't be done by man. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus, and the building of it comes from Jesus. But God, because we're His body, and we must work together as our body has been tempered to work together, then, Father, we have to learn how You want us to walk and those things that You want us to be obedient in. And when we do this, when we commit ourselves to these things and we strive to live this way, then our Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus can do the work that only He can do in the church. I want Oak Lane to be a place where people love to come, where they come because, Lord, they feel the love of God and they see it in the people's lives. And they see a holiness that is not put on by the people, but it's a glorious thing that is reflected from within to without because of the righteous one living on the inside of each one of us. And the reflection of that holiness is the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this church family, Lord, that is so good to receive the preachings and teachings of the Word of God. And thank You for letting me have the privilege, Father, tonight to declare these truths. And I pray, Lord, tonight, I pray that we've gave it in a way that they could grasp it and comprehend it, make application of it in their own life. Now, God, tonight, as we sing a closing song, if there's needs in anybody's hearts that they wish to come and pray about, these altars are never shut, they're never closed, they're never shut down. They're there, God, for Your people to come to You and meet with You, Lord, and just bear their heart before You. Just tell it all to Jesus. And there, God, they can cast every care upon You and leave knowing, God, that You'll help them. Have Your way, Father, in these closing moments of our service, we pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask these favors. While Brother Ryan sings tonight, the altar...